Good evening. If you have your Bibles this evening, we want to turn to the book of Romans. We want to begin a new study tonight out of the book of Romans. In the day in which we live, one of the things that I think is really important is to understand what we believe and the doctrine that we believe. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and in this book he writes down and explains many of the doctrines on why we believe what we believe and what we should believe, and in relationship to a world that's in denial of our Savior. And this book is written originally to the church at Rome, although Paul never founded that church, and yet he knew some of the individuals that attended that body of believers, some that had moved there from other portions of the Roman Empire. Paul ended up being imprisoned in Rome and being put to death in Rome. But Paul felt led by, or was led by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, which has become what we refer to the letter to the Romans. And in it, as I mentioned, he contains the doctrine that we believe and why we believe it. And so this evening I'd like to look and begin our study by looking and reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And help us to understand that we have nothing to fear, because your word tells us that your love casts out fear. And in you we have hope, in you we have peace, in you we experience the depth of love. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this evening and help us to understand our position in Christ as Paul begins to lay it out for us under your Spirit's direction. And Lord, may your Spirit teach us the truths we need to understand. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this letter by explaining his position. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant here has the meaning of being a slave or being bound to or to bind to. Paul is saying that he is a slave or bound to Jesus Christ. I want us to understand what that means. Paul willfully chose to yield himself to Christ and give his life to Jesus, binding himself to Christ and desiring to conform to Jesus' image, to be used of him, to bring glory to his name, and as we're going to see in just a moment, fulfill the calling that had been placed upon his life. I want us to understand that he is bound to the one who is, as his name states, Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord is salvation. The Hebrew is Yeshua, but the Greek interpretation of that word is Jesus, and it means the same. And likewise, the word Christ means the anointed one. So Paul isn't being bound to any specific thing of this world or any personage of this world, but rather he's being bound and he is a servant of, if you would, yielding to the anointed one of God, the one who is the Redeemer and Savior of all mankind and those who will come to receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Paul has willfully yielded his position as being his bond servant. In order to understand the significance of those words that Paul says, one can turn back quickly to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord talks about what it is to be willfully bound. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about a servant. And I'd just like to look just briefly at verses 12 through 18. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. And it says, "And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let them go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberty out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do that likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." Now here there's a situation where someone became a bondservant because they were purchased maybe for a debt and it had to pay back the debt, and maybe because of other reasons, but somehow they became a servant to this individual. The Lord says that if a Hebrew had a Hebrew who was a slave to them, after 6 years they were to be set free. But then there's an interesting thing. If the person didn't want to leave, but he wanted to stay and to be continue to serve the person that had been his master, he had the right to do that. And then he would be a sign, if you would, that he had committed this act and willfully and chosen to remain, and there'd be a mark placed upon his ear, a hole placed in his ear that would mark the fact that this wasn't, hadn't had the opportunity to go his own way, but rather he had chose to stay. The same concept of the one who willfully chose to stay to serve because of the depth of his love for the one that had been his master is the same concept or word that is used, that Paul uses in the book of Romans, where he says what his relationship is to God. He has willfully chosen to bind himself to the Lord, to become the Lord's slave. It's not because he's been forced to do it, but he's done it out of his free will, and it's motivated by the depth of his love to serve the one that has redeemed him, the one that has purchased him. So this is the way that Paul opens the book of Romans. He gives us his position in Christ, and then I want you to see something that he speaks of a little later in the verses that we read. What is our position in Christ as well? It's interesting, he says in verse, he goes on and he says that he has been also called in verse 1 to be an apostle. The word called here means to be invited or summoned. He has been invited or summoned. He could have refused the call. He could have said, "I'm not coming. I don't want to." But if you remember the circumstances under which Paul was summoned or invited, It was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord laid out for Paul who he was, what he had done. Not only that he had come to redeem Paul, but he had come to redeem the whole world. And that he was calling or summoning Paul to take that message, the truth of the gospel, to the whole world. And to reveal it to men that men might be saved. He was inviting and summoning Paul to a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous task. And at the heart of this task would be being a bondservant to God, but a bondservant motivated out of love who would do what God called him to do. What does Paul tell us that we are? In verse 6, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? You are called of the God of salvation, anointed one, and you are summoned by him, invited by him. Now, I want you to understand the significance of that in light of the world in which we live. Has God changed since we have the pandemic that has come across our world and all of the turmoil that has come with it? The fear that is in many people's lives? Has things changed as far as the God that we serve? Has he been surprised by this? Is he wringing his hands in heaven, not knowing what to do? Is the call that he placed on our lives changed because of this? The answer is no. And we need to understand the calling that has been placed on our life. When the Apostle Paul was called, there was a whole bunch of events that were about to begin to transpire in the world, where literally the world would be changed, turned upside down as far as the Jewish people knew it. Paul had been called into a world that was dominated by Rome. And we've shared before in other messages that many of the philosophies that were a heart of the Roman Empire can be found in our culture today. The worship of false gods. The promotion of things like abortion. The promotion of things divorce and separation and the attack on the family. Those were many of the things that were at the heart of the Roman Empire. The whole concept of humanism and that there was no supreme being to worship, and ultimately the worship of man and looking to even the emperor to worship and honor him as a godlike figure. Things haven't changed. People today are looking for men to follow. They're looking for a culture to and its values to believe in. I just talked to a lady today, and we were talking about what happens if all of a sudden we can't go to sporting events. Well, then probably you'll have all kinds of people rise up and say, what's happening? We can't do that. They're being forced to stay at home and separate so they can't even go to work. But don't take away my God, my sporting events, the things that I like to do. Football season is coming up, and what happens if I can't go to a football game? How should that impact us as Christians? It should really not have any impact on us at all as far as that. We shouldn't be concerned about that, because the calling hasn't changed on our life. The invitation is still the same. The summons is still the same. And I want us to see exactly what's involved in that summons this evening. First of all, Paul says that he has been called onto what? The gospel of God. The gospel of God. You and I have been called onto the same gospel. Now, what does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means good news. It means that which can change and transform our lives, because at the heart of it, it gives an answer to the dilemma that man has always faced, and God has brought a solution to it. The dilemma is our rebellion against him, our sin, our placing other gods before him, our desire to worship but never worshiping the proper God, our desire to have meaning and purpose to life but never knowing where to find true meaning and purpose. And God brought an answer and a solution to that through Jesus Christ. When the Lord came and said, I am coming in the form of a man to save and redeem the world from its sin. Now, his name means, as we mentioned, God shall save, or God will save, the anointed one. Jesus Christ, God shall save, the one who is anointed, has come to save and redeem us. And this is the heart of the gospel, that through him, we, number one, can be forgiven for our sins. We can have a relationship with our Creator, and we can know who he is, and we can, our rebellion against him and his values and his character can be, the penalty for that rebellion can be paid for at the cross of Christ. And secondly, not only is that rebellion, but we have a meaning and purpose to life. The scriptures reveal to us through Christ what our meaning is. In the book of John, it tells us that by Jesus, all things were created. That means you and me and everything in the world. And we see that as he created us with purpose. Today, one of the things that you have is a lot of young people, and not only young people, but old people. What is my purpose? What is my reason for being here? What should I accomplish with my life? And it's interesting, I was reading an article a few years ago about a man who had more money than just about anybody that I knew of at the time. And somebody asked him, do you ever feel you have enough money? And he says, no, I always need a dollar more. And part of that was because he never felt compelled to be satisfied without gaining just a little bit more. And then they said, well, what else would you want? Power. I really need power. I need to be in control. But the problem is, even he can't be in control once he's facing death. He can't stop it when he's going to die. He can't be in control no matter how much money he's got, no matter how much power he's got. But there comes a point in his life where he's got to ask the question, what did it really mean? What did all this money, what did all this power really mean when he's facing death? And you see, Jesus tells us, I've given you a reason for living. I have called you, I have summoned you, I have invited you, that you may understand the gospel, that there you can be redeemed from your sin, and not only redeemed from your sin, but you can have meaning and purpose to life. And at the heart of that meaning and purpose is to bring glory to me, your Creator, and I shall give you the very things that you cannot buy. You cannot buy joy. You cannot buy peace. You cannot buy hope. I will give you all those things by the depth of my grace and the amount of my mercy that is shown to you. And so he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be God's Son and revealed to us to be him. Those of you who were with us when we've been going through the book of Matthew, you remember that we came to, at the beginning of the book, Jesus appeared where John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. And as Jesus approached John the Baptist cried out, behold, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sins of the world. In another occasion, John told his disciples around him that Jesus, he was not on that, as the Lord came and asked John to baptize him, John told Jesus, behold, I'm not worthy to unlatch thy sandals or to take off thy sandals. How can I possibly baptize you? Because he understood who Jesus was. You see, Jesus came and was revealed, and John didn't say this out of great intellectual knowledge that he possessed, but the Spirit of God was speaking through him and revealing to those around him who Jesus was. And then we also see that it wasn't enough that through his ministry, Jesus revealed himself and that the Spirit of God opened the eyes of those who wanted to see who he was. For example, when Peter was asked, Peter was asked by the Lord, and as he was walking with the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man has not revealed this unto you. The Spirit of God had revealed it unto Peter. And we see but that wasn't the only thing that revealed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of God, the Anointed One. We realize that He and died to take our sins upon Himself. But we know that many leaders of religions have died over the years and are still in their grave. The thing that makes Jesus different and reveals that He truly is the Son of God, the seed of David, the one who had been fulfilling all the prophets, is that He rose again from the dead, just as the Scriptures foretold that He would. And He's not in the grave today, but He's in heaven, and He's coming again to receive His bride unto Himself, and at a later day, even as we studied on Sunday, coming to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I want you to see what Paul did with this, and what we're to do with this, and what our calling means. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul is awaiting deportment to Rome. He's requested to appear before Caesar, and as he's waiting for that event to occur, he first appears before the local ruler, Festus, and then as Festus is talking to King Agrippa II. King Agrippa II is the grandson of Herod the Great. Agrippa I was the son of Herod the Great, and Agrippa II is the grandson of Herod the Great. Agrippa II was ruling over Israel at this time. The Herod family had inherited from Rome the right to rule Israel. Agrippa was not the legitimate king. He was the Roman appointed king. But there's an interesting thing about Agrippa II. Unlike his grandfather, Agrippa II had evidently studied the Scriptures. Agrippa II evidently knew the Scriptures. And Agrippa II had studied the prophets and the fact that they spoke about a coming Messiah, a coming king. Now, Paul is appearing before Festus, and then Festus takes him to Agrippa II. And this is the events that are occurring in chapter 26. And I'll just lead into it a little bit in reading verse 26 of chapter 25. Of whom, and he's saying here, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him, that is Paul, forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, and this is Festus speaking to Agrippa, that after examination had I made of have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. In other words, when Paul went before Festus, and he'd shared with Festus and had spoken his piece before Festus, Festus could find really no crime that was worthy of sending him to Rome to appear before Caesar. And so he goes to Agrippa, and he wants Agrippa to listen to Paul and see if he can come up with a crime. Because he says, I really can't be sending this guy to appear before Caesar if he hasn't done anything. And so Agrippa picks it up in verse 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things wherefore I am accused of the Jews. Now, I want you to see something here that's interesting. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. He'd been summoned or invited by God, and what he'd been summoned or invited to do was to proclaim the gospel, to tell the good news. Now, he's saying to Agrippa, I am so thankful that I can speak for myself, and I don't have to have a lawyer. I don't have to have somebody to come and speak for me, but I can speak for myself. And we're going to see in a moment why he's so thankful. Because he is going to do exactly what he's been invited by God to do and summoned by the Lord to do. I think myself happy. Verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, Paul talks to Agrippa different than he would later on, or he had later, earlier rather, when he'd been on some of his missionary journeys talking to Gentiles that didn't know who he was. And there he'd have to start out explaining who God was, explaining that God was the Creator. But Agrippa had read the Scriptures. And Agrippa had read and knew that God was Creator according to the Jewish Scriptures. He knew that, there was the coming Messiah according to the Jewish Scriptures. And so Paul reiterates to Agrippa, "You know these things, and I understand you know these things, because I realize you have read these things in the Scriptures. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known to all Jews." Paul's sharing there how that he was known by all the Jews within Jerusalem, and that would include the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the secular people. All the Jewish people in Jerusalem knew who he was. Why did they know who Paul was? It says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I strived a Pharisee." It's because of Paul's religious zeal and his desire to rise up within the religion of the Pharisees and their particular sect, and he is striving with great zeal to do that, that people knew him. Remember the apostles when Jesus said that unless you exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees, you couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was the type of person Paul was. He was righteous in the eyes of men because of his zeal in what he was doing with his life. And we're going to see in a moment what that all meant. It says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He says, "I'm not being judged for what I did in the eyes of men, but I'm being judged because of the promise that had been made by God unto our fathers, and what had that promise dealt with? Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And so he's not being accused because he wasn't good enough in the Jewish religion, but he's being accused because he has been summoned and invited by God to leave a religious system where he was striving through his own effort to attain a relationship with God, and he's been invited to come into a relationship with God, not through his efforts, but by his faith in the finished work of Christ and what Jesus has done for him. And because he has abandoned a salvation of works and embraced the truth of God's word, which is found in the means of salvation, the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ, and faith in him, that is why he is standing here being a judge. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." Verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Paul is always coming back to the resurrection. And again, he brings that before Agrippa. This is the thing that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all attacked Paul and those who were following Christ for. They said, resurrection can't occur. Jesus couldn't have been arisen from the dead. Paul tells Agrippa, why should that be so incredible? "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Paul says, I was in sitting with, in agreement with them. I was persecuting those that followed Christ. I was seeking that they would be put to death. And when they were put to death, I said, yes, I'm glad they're being put to death. And he said, now I'm in agreement with those that have been put to death. And why should this be such a shock to you? He says, and I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. What Paul did is he would take people, and really he would persecute them to the point that he would say, I will stop if you will speak against this Jesus and won't say that he is the Messiah and blaspheme against who he was. And then he would stop the persecution. And he did this wherever the Christians went, even as he says, on the strange cities, one of those being Damascus. And he was on his way there to persecute them. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, they'd commissioned him to go and persecute these Christians. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, studying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, and what were those things based upon? He says in the next verse, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This is the message that Paul brought. Now, I want you to understand a couple things. It would have been very easy for Paul just to stop preaching that message and said, well, God's summoned me. He's invited me. He's called me to do this. He appeared to me. He revealed that he's real. And his word has showed that he is the anointed one of God and everything he's saying is true. And his resurrection shows that his power and his authority have resulted in him being the anointed one and the deliverer. But I'm still not going to do it. I'm not going to share that because then the persecution and the pressure will come off. I don't know what's going to happen in our lives. People are saying, well, the world's going to change. And it very well could change. Do you realize that there's many people all around the world today that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus? And they're faced with the same choice that Paul had at this moment. He could have kept silent, but he didn't. Why? Because he'd been called to proclaim the gospel and to take it to all men wherever he was placed. He was placed in front of the King of Israel at this time, and he didn't be silent. Instead, he challenged him with the gospel. And he laid it all out. And he said, Agrippa, you know that this is the truth. Do you realize that there's many people today, and some of whom are the greatest antagonists of the gospel and those that would seek to persecute Christians. And a lot of them, in their background, have heard the gospel and know the truth. What would we do if we were face to face with some of them? Would we have the boldness of Paul? You see, Paul didn't go in his own strength or his own power, but instead he was a bondservant given over to his master, and he relied upon his master to give him the gifts to accomplish what he had sent him to do, to give him the power, to give him the authority, to give him the words to share and the boldness to share them. In many other places, in his letters to the church, the Apostle Paul tells us to pray for him. Tells the church to pray for him that he may have boldness. And you're going, well, wow, if Paul needed prayers from the church, boy, do I need them. And that's true, we do. We need to pray for one another that we would be bold, that we would have the right words, that we'd have the opportunity. And when Paul had those opportunities, he didn't look to his own strength, but he looked to the power of God's Spirit to be able to speak through him. Now, I want you to see one of the most sad things that you'll ever see in Scripture. And that's in the next few verses. And I want you to see the response of the listeners. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, thou art thyself much learned, doth make thee mad. Thou art beside thyself, much learned, make thee mad. That's one response that people have. They think that we're crazy because we believe the truth. But I want you to see there was another man, and that was King Agrippa, who was listening and hearing all that was said. But said he, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but seek forth the words of truth and soberness. Why were they truth and soberness? Because the truth is that at the heart, every man knows he's a sinner. You know, there's a group of men today that call themselves the New Atheists, and their whole goal is to stamp out Christianity. And they were confronted by a man who wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish man, but he put together a video entitled Expelled. And in that video, he went and he challenged people about what they believed. And really, he was looking at origins because he was looking at doing a documentary on how that even if you use the word intelligent design on many college campuses and in many higher educational organizations and those groups that would promote and publish findings, and you use the term higher intelligence, not even creator or God, but just higher intelligence, you'd be expelled, you'd be blackballed, you'd be set aside. And he went to ask some of these people, well, then what do you believe? And some of these people, they weren't dumb. They're extremely intelligent. If they took an IQ test, their IQ would be off the charts. But you see, it doesn't matter how much our intelligent quotient is if we don't know and respond to the truth. They asked him, well, if you don't believe in a creator God, then how do you explain things like DNA and encoded language? And how do you explain things like the complexity of the human body and the complexity of the cell? And some of these people would just get done explaining to this man how complex and this little cell's got all these organisms, these different operations in it, things that we have developed as humans later on, and they're confined in an operation in the cell. And he's saying, how can you do that? What do you need to have that happen? And he say, well, you need to have some intelligence. But then you're saying intelligence design is correct. No, we wouldn't say that. Well, then where did it come from? Do you realize one man said that he believed it came from crystals, that crystals out of rocks came all intelligence and all life. And another man, when pressed on the issue, became very nervous. And I believe that this man has been exposed to the truth on more than one occasion. But yet he has willfully chose to reject the truth. And as he's rejected the truth, he's left with nothing but lies. And As he tried to explain how you could have the DNA molecule, which is the building blocks of life, which are contained within the cells, and it's an encoded language, that you have the beginning of human life where the sperm and the egg come together, and you have one cell, and that is has DNA in it, half from the mother, half from the father, and that DNA begins to cause the cells to multiply, and all of a sudden a human body comes out of that, and with a soul and a spirit and intelligence. And he says, how can that happen without language? Because you said that the DNA is language and it needs intelligence. And the guy begins to stumble and mumble, and he has no answer. Well, then he says, if you're not saying it's God, then what is it? And the guy says, well, it's aliens. They'll believe in crystals, they'll believe in aliens, but they won't believe in God. They're like Festus. They say, you're mad if you believe in that, but it's only logical. And then you come to what is so sad. What is so sad? For the king knoweth of these things, verse 26. Before them also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, the gospel was not created in secret, but God revealed it. He revealed it way back when he created man, and man first sinned. He shared with Adam and Eve there was coming a Messiah to take away the sins of the world, to redeem them, to buy them back. It had been revealed through the prophets. It had been revealed through the law. It had been revealed through the nation of Israel. And he says to Paul, it hasn't been done in, Paul says to Agrippa, it hasn't been done in secret. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What sad words. Rejecting the call of God. Rejecting the invitation. Rejecting the summons of the Lord. But I want you to see, going back to Romans chapter 1, that Paul tells us, if you're a Christian today, you've accepted that invitation. You've accepted that summons. And what does that mean? What does that mean? By whom we have received grace and apostleship, what for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we're to walk in obedience for his name's sake, and to take wherever he would go us, to all the nations. And that's what Paul's calling was. That's what your and my calling is. Now, maybe we're not called to be a missionary overseas or in some foreign land. But you know something? There's a great mission field in America right today, because there's a lot of people that are going, what is the meaning to life? I'm fearful. I don't know what tomorrow holds. What do I have answers? Where can I find answers? And the answers are right all here before us, in that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end and has sent his Son to redeem us. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he could say to all that are Christians throughout the world that are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to extend his grace, that's his unmerited favor, to each one of us as a believer. He will give us his peace in the face of turmoil so that we can stand in the face of turmoil, because we have a message that gives answers to the great questions of life and delivers us from the turmoil that is before us. May we be like the Apostle Paul, and may we understand what Paul is sharing with us from his calling, but also challenging us with our calling to hear and to respond to the invitation and the summons to serve and to be a servant of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and apply these truths to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.